You know, the Bible begins near the beginning in Genesis. It talks about two trees. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then picking up 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So God created and planted this lush garden for man to be steward over, to watch over, to care for. The trees produced food that was good. It looked good and it tasted good. And in the center of the garden were two trees: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And they could eat from any tree in the garden except the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam, if you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. Oh, I should have known. I did that. So from the beginning, God gave us a choice. Because, see, love involves a choice. If there is no choice, there is no love. They could choose to trust God and to obey God and live forever, or they could disobey and face the consequence of death. Two trees: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden, or the tree of life. Which will we choose? The Jewish people equated the tree of life with wisdom, with Torah, with the law given by God, with the first five books of the Bible. The rods used to hold the scroll of the Torah were called the trees of life. And through Torah, through Scripture, God gives us instructions on how to live the lives God created us to live. You could say it's our instruction manual. Life lives within God's intention involve a purpose. Life involves work. It involves producing. It involves providing care, building relationships, and obeying the guidance of God who created us and knows us better than we know ourselves. God gives us everything we need for a full and complete life. But we have a choice that we have to make. The writer of Proverbs equates the tree of life to wisdom. Speaking of wisdom, says she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And in John's gospel, he begins it with, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos in the Greek. And Logos has a deep and diverse meaning, but part of that meaning is wisdom. The Logos is the Word, but the Logos is also wisdom. Christian scholarship has equated Jesus with the personified wisdom of the book of Proverbs. The one who died on a tree outside the city is represented by the tree of life in the center of the garden. The Word, the wisdom, the tree from which we get life. God put two trees in the center of the garden. You know, trees give us life. They take in carbon dioxide and put out oxygen, which we breathe to give us life, just like the breath God breathed into Adam and Eve when he created them. Trees are life. just as God's word and wisdom are equated with the tree of life. Two trees. And God gives us a choice. We can choose which tree? The tree of obedience and life, or the tree of self-centeredness, sin, and death? Which tree will we choose? Along came the serpent. Donnie, you can laugh again here. That was in Genesis chapter 3, and it began by putting doubt about the goodness of God in the mind of Eve. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And he said, oh no, he didn't say we can't eat from any tree, but he did say we can't eat from the one tree. In fact, he said we can't even touch it, which God did not say. He says, if we even touch it, we will die. And the serpent convinced the woman and the man that they wouldn't die if they ate fruit from that tree, but they would have their eyes open and they would be like God. They would know good and evil. They would be able to judge. So they ate. She ate and gave some to Adam. The irony is, God tells us when he created humanity, he created us in his image. See, the serpent convinced them they needed to go after something that they already had, that God had freely given them. We have a way of pursuing the things Jesus tells us not to worry about, and we ignore the things that he tells us are most important. There's something about that which we are told to avoid that tends to draw us to it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death came to all people because all sinned. Sin and death moved from being a possibility to being a reality, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of humanity who have followed. Sin and death became a part of creation and affected not only humanity, but all of creation has been affected by it. And our hearts are deformed. We want what we know we should not have, and we don't want what we need. Sin and death are closely related. Sin entered the world and death came in right on its coattails. Sin involves our thoughts and our actions that break our relationships. We usually think of sin as breaking our relationship with God. But it also, sin interferes with our relationship with people. And then death is separation. When we die, we are separated from our loved ones. Eternal death is separation from God and his grace for all of eternity. Sin breaks the relationship. Death is the separation that is a result from sin. You know, most of the sacrifices laid out in Leviticus and Numbers speak of sacrifices for unintentional sin. You read through that. You know, those are the books when you start reading through the Bible in a year and you get Leviticus and Numbers and it's kind of like, oh my, I always say it's kind of like wandering in the desert for 40 years. You know, you're thinking, man, will I ever get through this? But here it is, Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 29, it says, one and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. That's separation. That's death. Because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. So unintentional sin, defiant sin are treated differently in the Old Testament. in Leviticus chapter 6, God says, anyone who deceives a neighbor, basically lying, cheating, or stealing from their neighbor, and then in Leviticus 64, referring to that, says, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion or what was entrusted to them or the lost property they found. So when they are convicted in their heart, when they realize that what they did was wrong, they have to make restitution to restore the relationship with the person in the community. And then they have to actually give a premium on top of that to pay them back for doing them wrong. And then they have to restore their relationship with God. Leviticus 6:7, in this way the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven any of the things they did that made them guilty. The punishment for defiant sin is different. We get a picture of that, and one of those passages that we read, and it just says, what? In Numbers 15:32, there's a man that got caught gathering wood on the Sabbath. None of you have ever done that, have you? He gathered wood on the Sabbath, and they apprehended him, brought him to Moses, and Moses says, keep him here until we talk to God and see what God wants us to do about this. And God said, stone the man. He said, man, that's kind of extreme, gathering wood. But this man purposely, intentionally, defiantly disobeyed God. It's like saying, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Defiant sin dealt with separation or death. John Wesley defined sin as a willful transgression of a known law of God. There were two trees, and God gives us a choice. We can eat from the tree of life and obedience, the tree of wisdom, or we can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and can experience sin and disobedience and death. Let's go to our passage in 1 John, which we're working through right now. This is John's letter to the church, and once again, he's writing to a church that has had some of its people who have drifted away and become part of what we call the Gnostics. They believe the spirit is good and the physical body is bad. Some of them, it's believed, claimed that they reached a place of sinlessness. Their spirit was pure and perfect, regardless of what they did with their body, because they were able to get this mental ascension where they were above and beyond all the sin of the world, and they could make themselves sinless. And it helps understand that as we look at what John says in his letter to the church. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we often equate sin with rules and the law. That way, when we equate it with rules and law, we can rate them. Because, you know, with laws, there's different levels. If you steal pens or stationery from the office, you know, that's a little sin. There might not be any consequences for that. But now, if you get caught grand larceny, that's a whole different ballgame, right? There's big consequences for that. And we want to do that same thing with sin. But see, sin isn't about The law revealed our sinfulness, revealed our need for our Savior, but really sin is about the broken relationship with God. And it doesn't matter. There's no such thing as big or little. It's a broken relationship. So Jesus said, you've heard that it is said, the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, it's about the heart. It's about the attitude that comes before the action. He continued, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, sin is not an action problem. Sin's a heart problem. Sin's a relationship problem. Sin is putting I in the middle of everything. Sin is breaking our relationship with God and healthy relationships with people, which separates us from both God and people. And we are born into that broken relationship through our relationship with Adam and Eve, because of the choice they made. And then we further break it by making our own choices to eat from the wrong tree. We have a problem. We have all sinned. We have all sinned. We have all eaten from the wrong tree. We know good, and we know evil, and we know how to judge others, which is just God's job. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, leading to hell. And we can't get out of the mess we're in by ourselves. I mean, we try to dig our way out, and we don't even know which way to dig. Our debts are so big, we could never pay them off. We're slaves to sin with no way to escape it on our own. Like the serpent, our culture convinces us every day that we can be like God. We are the center of the world, and we deserve whatever we can get. Even among those of us that follow Jesus, we easily get caught up in the lies that feed our self-centered desires. We want Burger King Jesus. Hit it, Rob.
Have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir.
Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce.
Y'all remember
special
this?
Orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
My youngest brother, I remember going into a Burger King with him, and he was a little guy, and he looked up and he hamburger, no pickles and no lettuce, and he was sitting there waiting for them to sing, and they never sang, and he was so disappointed in that. But you know, we want a Burger King Jesus. We want it our way. We want God to bless us, but we want to pick and choose what we follow, what we obey. We want it our way. We want the tree of life to be like a buffet and we can eat whatever we want. We want to eat from the other tree. We want to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though it leads to death, but we don't want the consequences, and we think God ought to give that to us because I should be the center of the garden. It's all about me. I want it my way. But sin isn't something we need to be flirting with, seeing how close we can get without falling in. See, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will hold you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than what you want to pay. Sin is like a cancer that lives in our lives, and the longer we allow it to continue, the more it will destroy us. The wages of sin is death. Death being total separation from God. But John shares with us in this letter a way out. And it's not what we can do, it's what Jesus did and continues to do for us. But when we deny or try to cover over our sin, it just grows and festers and gets nasty. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's like the person or the community in Leviticus that recognizes their unintentional sin, or the neighbor in Leviticus 6 that recognizes their guilt. When we recognize our sin, if we confess, if we bring it to the light, to the surface, if we take it out of the dark, it's kind of like mildew, the sun, but the S-O-N will kill it. If we claim to be without sin, we've deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And when it says truth, it's not speaking of the knowledge of truth, but living truth. The life of Christ is not in us if we claim to be without sin. Because if we're without sin, we don't need a Savior. If we're without sin, Jesus didn't die for us because He died for sinners. But if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our individual sins, our sin nature, that we have gone our own way, that we have rebelled against God, when we become aware of our sin and we confess our participation in those sins, God brings healing. When we recognize we're a part of a community of sin, a national sin, international, there's things that we're involved in we don't even know we're involved in. And when we become aware that if we will confess it, God will cleanse us. We're forgiven and cleansed. We're declared not guilty by the law. And we're ceremonially clean. Our sin is washed away. It's not whitewashed over. It's not covered over. We're purified. Taken away. He, God, is faithful and just. God will do what He says He will do because He is faithful, and He will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we're forgiven and cleansed. We're declared not guilty by the law. And now, as we're washed clean, we can come into the presence of God. God forgives us and gives us new hearts. And those new hearts no longer desire to sin. Our desire is for the tree of life. Our desire is to live in obedience to God. And it's because it's what we want, not because it's the law. It's because we want to live in obedience. We want to live in the presence of God. And He invites us into that, enables us to do that. The temptation will come. But God empowers us to resist the temptation. We can tell the serpent, "No, thank you. I don't need your tree of death. God's given me a garden full of good trees that I can eat from." Now, when Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, it doesn't say you have to go to a pastor or a priest or some religious authority to do that. It just says if you confess, we can confess it to God. But when we look at all of Scripture, we need other people around us as well. We need people we can trust. We need a smaller group of people of the same gender that we can confess these sins with, that can hold us accountable, that can help remove that sin from us, working and holding us accountable and asking us those questions, and not to talk about us, but to lift us up and to pray for us. We need each other in this. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. The 5th century Christian spiritual leader John Cassian claimed, as soon as a wicked thought has been revealed or confessed to God, at least one other Christian, it loses its power. You hear that? As soon as a wicked thought has been revealed to God and at least one other Christian, it loses its power. The demonic stronghold of sin is drawn out, as it were, into the light from its dark and deep cave by the power of the confession. For Satan's harmful counsels hold sway in us as they lie concealed in our heart. As long as we try to hide those things, they continue to fester, and Satan's having a heyday with us. When we bring it out into the light, they lose all their power. Nearly 1,500 years later, in 2001, there was a contemporary textbook on psychology that came with just about the same conclusion. The book's called Coping with Stress, and it claims people who tend to keep secrets have more physical and mental complaints on average than people who do not, including greater anxiety, depression, bodily symptoms such as back pain and headaches. And the book argues that finding healthy places to share our secrets leads to freedom. They say the initial embarrassment of confessing is frequently outweighed by the relief that comes with the verbalization of the darker, secretive aspects of self. Imagine that. The principles of Scripture, written all those years ago, psychology textbooks are finding to be true in our day. Hiding sin is what Satan wants us to do. Keep it covered. Let it fester. It'll blow up your life. But if we confess our sin, if we bring it to the light, they lose their power. Now, I'm not saying we need to all stand up in here and share all of our dirt. But we need to have some people that we can share things with that will help us work through. We need each other. We confess. God purifies. And the means of purification, John tells us, is through the sacrificial death of Jesus. He says in verse 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, some translation says he is the propitiation for our sins. So I've got two words for y'all to take and impress family and friends: propitiation and expiation. All right, and they get used interchangeably sometimes, and you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Propitiation is appeasing God. Propitiation is what the pagans would do when they would make sacrifices, trying to keep their God, little g God, happy. Expiation is the removal of sin. So Bible scholars go back and forth on saying, well, was John saying propitiation, appeasing God, or expiation, removing the sin? The NIV translates it the atoning sacrifice, which is Jesus as the sacrifice that removes the barrier between us and God that's brought about by our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer argues that the Old Testament offerings on the Day of Atonement were just an annual reminder of the sins of the people. They propitiated. They appeased God, but they didn't cleanse the people, or they wouldn't have had to been done year after year after year. So the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They propitiated, but didn't expiate. Continuing Hebrews 10, verse 8. First he said, speaking of Jesus, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy. holy by Jesus' sacrifice. That's expiation and propitiation. That is cleansing of our sin so that it is no longer there. It's not just covered over, it's purified, it's removed. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Through the cross, God provides the means whereby he remains holy and righteous and just. But at the same time, the penalty is paid in full, cleansing us sinners and making us holy. God's saving action and results to our acknowledged sin operates in two directions: forgiveness and purification. Forgiveness and purification. Sin is an offense which God expiates. He removes the stain, the guilt. And the verb translated forgive means to release, to let go. Our sin is released. It's gone. It's wiped out. It's not just covered over. It's not there anymore. And we are made holy. We are set aside for God. Now, if we think we can do it on our own, we make God out to be a liar, because he's declared that we are all guilty, every one of us. And he's also said that there's no way we can get ourselves out of that guilt on our own. It is only through the gift he gives us, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If we think we're okay, I'm pretty good, I don't really need to confess my sin, I don't need to turn from this life of sin or this self-centeredness, I like eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're headed in path of separation from God, not only now but for eternity. But we can turn to that tree of life, a life of following Jesus. But we have to decide which tree. There's two trees, and we have to choose which one we will eat from. If we haven't made up our mind that we really want to follow God, John says we don't have the truth. We don't have light. We don't have eternal life. He does tell us Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and for each one of our individual sins. His death is not limited for only some. He so loved the world, the whole world, all people, that he died for us. His death takes on the penalty that we all deserve. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the drug addict. He died for the guy on death row. He died for the housewife. He died for the preacher. He died for all of us. His death atoned for, paid our debt, paid our ransom, cleansed our sin and rebellion, our disobedience. His righteousness is ours to claim, but we have to claim it. Verse 2, one's an important verse. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He died on the cross so that we can live different than the world. He cleanses us and makes us clean and makes us holy. He gives us his Spirit so we can know the truth and walk in the truth. He put his word in our hearts and in our mind so we desire to live for him, eat from the tree of life. But based on John's words here and in the whole of Scripture, Jesus didn't die so we can claim to be clean and continue living the same old way, wallowing around in the mud. He died to cleanse us up, to save us, and to make us new, to propitiate and expiate our sin, to cleanse us of our sin, so that when God looks on us, he's pleased with us because there is no sin, because he's cleansed us and removed that from us. We do not have to sin in thought, word, and deed every day. That's a choice we make, just like Adam and Eve chose to eat from the wrong tree. We have to decide. We can listen to God, and we can listen to the serpent who speaks through our culture all the time. We have to choose which tree every day. We don't have to continue in our sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means we're walking in obedience to God. We know, based on the word of God, we don't have to sin, but we also know it's possible for us to sin, even as followers of Jesus. But John says, if we do sin, I write this to you so you do not sin, but if you do, Jesus intercedes for us. We turn back to him, we confess our sin, we turn from it, and we continue on that journey with Jesus. John writes to remind us that God loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. We're all sinners saved by grace, but that grace comes through the blood of Jesus, our advocate before the Father. What a great price he paid for us. But he doesn't cover over our sin. He wipes it out. He removes it. He washes it. He makes us new. Some people just ignore the sin in their life. They either don't care, won't admit it's there. Sometimes we don't care because we don't think there's any hope. This is just the way I am. It's the way I've always been. That's what you get. Or sometimes it's we're too proud to admit the sin in our lives. And sometimes we continue to sin because we're comfortable in it. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. No matter what it is that's coming between us and God, if we confess it, he is faithful. God created us to live in this perfect relationship with him, receiving his love and his grace. Continue in our sin is to reject that relationship. We can make excuses. We can ignore the word of God. We can remain comfortable in our sin, but if we do, we will never receive the fullness of the grace that God has for us. Do you want all that God has for you? Or do you want just enough to, just let me skirt into heaven? That's all I want. Or do you want all that he wants for you and has for you now? Do you want more of God? More of his Spirit? More of his leading than what you have right now? Do you want to live a life that's really sold out for Jesus? I mean, that can get pretty radical. If you do, if you want more, maybe you don't have any right now. If you want Jesus, he says, all you got to do is come to me, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just. He will do it. And he will purify us and make us clean. But don't play games with Jesus. Don't say, well, I'll confess it, but I'm not going to change anything. That's Jesus wants to give you a new heart, new way of thinking. And don't come to him thinking you can play games and say, well, I'll get my ticket to heaven, and I'm going to keep on doing the same old deal. He wants to give you a new life. Don't keep eating from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and think you're going to get the results from the tree of life. But man, if we really want Jesus, he's waiting there with open arms. He wants us more than what we'll ever want him. He says, just confess your sin. Just turn away from that junk. And he says, if you come to me, we'll work together. We'll make you new. And I can tell you, people tell you following Jesus is boring, they're a liar. There's more adventure in following Jesus. There's more thrills, there's more hope, there's more all kinds of good things in following Jesus than you'll ever find by eating that other tree, that one of the knowledge of good and evil. This morning, you get to talk to Jesus yourself. And if it seems like there's been a little something in the way lately, just talk to him about it. He'll let you know what's in the way if you're not sure. And maybe you know and you just need to let go of it. He says, I'll take it. Lord, we're needy people. I'm a needy person. And Lord, we keep trying to grab fruit off the wrong tree. We keep focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on you. We say we trust you, but in the day-to-day, we keep trying to do it our own way. Lord, we got junk. Some of us have stuff that we would call big junk, and some of us have little junk, but we all got junk. And that junk is getting in the way of our relationship with you. And Lord, you say, if we confess it, you are faithful, and you are just, and you will forgive us, and you will cleanse us. So this morning, Lord, we want to confess our junk. We want to just put it out. Pull it out of the depths into the light so that you can expiate it, eradicate it, remove it, and forgive us. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and you are just. And Lord, I pray that when we go out these doors here in a little bit, that we will recognize that we've been cleaned up. And we can go out as new people, refreshed and restored by the power of your life, your death, and your resurrection. And we pray all this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.